As you can see on the screen, today we are starting a new message series from the book of Acts, and it's called Going Viral. And so here's a question that's going to pertain to us throughout this new teaching series, and it is, has your faith in Jesus Christ gone viral? Has it come into you and then spread to others? All right, so that phrase, going viral, in our day is used quite a bit. It usually refers to a video that's gone viral. So through different social media forums, a video will come up and it really captures someone's attention. They'll pass it on to others and then they'll pass it on to others and it'll be liked and shared and it goes all over the place. And then not too long after, it becomes a topic of conversation in the break room at work or at the supper table or at practice or at the gym. People say, hey, did you see that video? And people get a lot of joy out of it, and so they're talking about it to other people. It goes viral. Going viral means that something becomes wildly popular, and it is spread from one person to the next. But when a video goes viral, it doesn't usually impact a person's life for eternity. We get some short-term entertainment out of it. We get some joy out of it. Maybe a chuckle, maybe even a dramatic impact in our own lives that we will change a habit because of what we see, a story about another person. But very rarely does that have an eternal impact. However, in contrast, when we're speaking of our faith in Jesus Christ and spreading the good news message about Jesus, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever will believe in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. That message, when it is believed, impacts people's lives for all of eternity. In fact, if you think about it, our meeting here today is a result of Jesus going viral from AD 30 in Jerusalem, and it keeps spreading throughout the world. The gospel message continues to go viral. And so here we are, 1,986 years later, this good news message about Jesus is still going viral. And guess what? We all have a part in continuing that message and in helping it to go viral. Now, thankfully, as we're going to learn today, we're not alone in this. This isn't a human enterprise where we're the ones only who make this message go viral. And so, why this teaching series for our church? Why now? What's on the horizon for our church? Well, two big reasons. The first one is this. All of us as Jesus followers, all of us who've been gripped by his greatness and our lives have been changed, we're all called to spread this good news message to others. First and foremost, from the piano player to the pastor, every single one of us as a Christian is called to do this. We're commanded. And so every one of us can use the encouragement to do this and can use the training to do this. And so this will be part of our series over the weeks ahead, encouraging us and training us. But secondly, we're, as a church, we feel led and are making plans to launch a second ministry campus, the Lighthouse campus. We've been talking about this. And so this is an effort to go and reach new people with the good news message about Jesus. And so we need this encouragement as to what that looks like and how should we do this. And the book of Acts is a perfect place to learn from about these things. But having said that, I want to make this clear. It's not just the people who are going to the Lighthouse campus. Oh, good. They're going to go do the evangelism. Whew, I'm glad we got those guys out of here. No, it's for all of us. And so, you know, this is a church effort. This is a church ministry initiative that we're taking, which highlights more what going and sharing the gospel and going viral. But it's something that we all need to be stirred up in our spirits and with our mouths and with our hearts to go and do. And so hopefully there'll be a synergistic effect here where everybody gets infected with this virus of Jesus and pass it on to other people. And that's a good thing, by the way. So it is my prayer that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the good news about Jesus will go viral in Findlay and beyond as a result of us learning from God's word together. So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. It's also going to be projected on the screen for us. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and then if we can all join in on verse 4 and beyond. As I mentioned last week, if you do not have your own Bible, we'd love for you to have one. And so we have some on the back tables. Those are free for you to take. Please go ahead and grab one. And we think everybody should have the joy of being able to read their own Bible at home. And so that's something you can take. So Acts chapter 1, 1 through 11 is our text for today. Here's verses 1 through 3, and then we'll join in verse 4. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. All right, let's read together. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. All right, thank you. It's great to hear everybody reading God's word in unison. Let's pause again for prayer, and then we'll dig in together. Jesus, the book of Acts is all about what the Holy Spirit has done to spread the good news message. And so I pray that you would do a good work in us in the weeks ahead, and we'd be a changed congregation, and we'd have your eyes for the world, and we would speak your words. So we thank you for your presence with us. We pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. All right. So today I've organized the message into three convictions to help us go viral with the good news. And I think these are clearly seen from this passage. So here's the first conviction. The conviction is the proof of Jesus' resurrection. If I'm going to go viral with the good news of Jesus, I have to be convinced of the resurrection. And there are some fantastic facts that we stand on in terms of understanding the reliability of the account of Jesus' resurrection. So in verse 1, we first of all read a little bit about the writer. And we're told here that he has a prequel. This is, the book of Acts is the sequel. The first book is the prequel. So you have here Luke, who is the writer of the book of Acts. He's referencing his first account. And so he's talking about the gospel of Luke. And so really we should read Luke and Acts together. They're two books which make up one volume. He tells us that his previous work was to give an account of all that Jesus did and said and taught before he was taken up to heaven. So the Gospel of Luke covers, you know, the prophecies about Jesus' birth, his life, his miraculous teachings, his authoritative teachings and his miracles, and then his authority, his love, his power, up until his ascension. And then what we get in the book of Acts is the continuing story of what happened after the ascension of Jesus. And so some have said that the book of Acts could actually be called the Acts of the Risen Christ. What did the risen Christ then do after he ascended? And so he poured out his Holy Spirit, and we see what happens in the next 28 chapters of the book of Acts. So he's writing to a man, a particular man named Theophilus. As many commentators pointed out, I'm specifically quoting from a man named Ajith Fernando. He says this term Theophilus, or name, means loved by God or friend of God. It's attested elsewhere. This is a common name at this particular time. And so it's best to understand this as a particular individual. So for whatever circumstance, Luke is writing both the book of Luke, the gospel, and this historical document of Acts to teach Theophilus about the truthfulness of the things that he has heard from others. And so that's his purpose in writing. So he's writing to Theophilus and then by extension to us. So what we see here now as we talk about the proof of Jesus' resurrection is that Jesus convincingly presented himself alive after his suffering. This is verse 3 now. We're going to concentrate on just this for a few moments. So here are four convincing proofs about the resurrection of Jesus and his appearances. Let me first say this. The term in your Bible there where it says he presented himself alive, first of all, the word presented means, you know, he showed himself. Just as I come out from behind the pulpit today and I show myself to you, look, it's me, Blair Hayward, Pastor Blair, here I am. Jesus did the same after his resurrection. He was raised from the dead and he came and he presented himself to the apostles and others. Here I am, and we're going to see that. But the word convincing proofs is a very strong word. It's one word, and it means this: evidence that removes doubt. Evidence that stands on its own. So think in terms of a court case. You know, let's say there was one piece of evidence that really swayed the jury to come to their verdict of guilty or not guilty. That one piece of evidence was the convincing proof that they needed to make a decision on this case. And so Luke is saying that Jesus presented himself alive, having given many convincing proofs, evidences that stand on their own, that he truly had been raised from the dead. And so here's four of them. Convincing proof number one, he appeared to many. Now, we're going to go in your Bibles back to Luke chapter 24, because I'm going to be quoting from there in just a moment. But as we look at the different appearances of Jesus throughout the Bible, you see that he, after his resurrection, appeared to Mary Magdalene, to Peter, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the 11 disciples in the room there one time, and then a week later he came back and did it when Thomas was there. And then he appeared to James, he appeared to the Apostle Paul, and he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at one time. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 15. And by the way, I mentioned all this in my Easter sermon, so if you want to go back and have further study on these proofs for the resurrection of Jesus, you can learn from that 1 Corinthians 15 sermon. So Jesus appeared to many. He didn't just appear to one guy, and one guy's running around saying, "I saw Jesus, I saw Jesus." You know what their reaction would have been? Yeah, right. We read about that. The disciples didn't believe it. When there was reports of Jesus' resurrection, they did not believe it. Jesus rebuked them for not believing the women that the tomb was empty and that Jesus had appeared to them. So that's the first convincing proof. He appeared to many. He came to them. A second convincing proof is that the disciples touched Jesus. And this is where we are in Luke chapter 24. So first of all, verses 36 through 40. Luke 24, 36 through 40. So after Jesus' resurrection, there's reports flowing around here. The disciples are gathered together in a room. And it says in verse 36, while they were telling these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" See, I told you they doubted. It's right there in the Bible. "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit or a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So there you see, they touched him. Jesus himself says, "Listen, you think you're seeing a ghost, but I'm not a ghost. Touch me. I'm flesh and blood, just like you." He's been resurrected. It's a glorified body, obviously, but he's still flesh and blood. A third convincing proof is that the disciples ate with him. So if you'll continue on there in verses 41 through 43, Luke chapter 24. While they still could not believe it. That's incredible. So if you ever had skepticism about Jesus, you're in really good company, okay? So take heart in that. But you'll see the turnaround from skepticism and doubt to what we get to in the book of Acts, wow, something dramatic happened. Jesus really did rise from the dead. So, while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So a ghost doesn't eat. A person, someone who's been physically raised from the dead, a real person eats. And so we see this. He appeared to them. They touched him. He ate with them. And then convincing proof number four. Actually, I should point this out. Acts chapter 10. As Peter is preaching later in the book of Acts, we read this. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So this is part of Peter's testimony later as he preaches Christ. These are convincing proofs that he's been raised from the dead. All right, here's the fourth convincing proof. He appeared to people over a 40-day period. Did you know that? Or is that a new fact for you? That's one of those facts that's kind of tucked away in one of those little verses in the Bible. He appeared over 40. I didn't know that. Wow. So back in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 3, he says, by many convincing proofs appearing to them over a period of 40 days. And so Acts 13 reiterates this. This is Paul preaching now. He says, God raised Jesus from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. So what you have in the resurrection appearances of Jesus is, again, you don't have one person at one time who claims that they saw Jesus. You have multiple appearances to multiple people, different sized groups, individuals, a pair of people, small group, large group, and you have it over a period of 40 days. So Jesus is appearing to people going away, appearing to people going away. So this is a convincing proof. It's not an isolated incident from somebody who just really wants Jesus to be alive because they miss him. And he said, touch me and see. And they ate with him. They fellowshiped with him. And I should mention also, Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God over this 40-day period. And a ghost isn't going to sit there and be your teacher. And so these are convincing proofs about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the resurrection of Jesus is a key element of the good news. As you read throughout the book of Acts and the continuing history of the church, the disciples, primarily when they preached that they were witnesses to the resurrection. I counted about 15 times as the good news is preached where they proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus. And as we said from 1 Corinthians 15, if you have a dead Savior, you don't have a Savior, you have a dead man. But because he was raised, you have a Savior. And so that's why they're preaching that he was raised from the dead, because he really was. So as we think about this for us, going viral with the gospel, the good news of Jesus, when we share the gospel with people, yes, Jesus lived for us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Yes, Jesus died for us, for our sins, so that we could be cleansed before a holy God. But let's remember the resurrection. Again, if you just have a dead Savior, he's not much of a Savior. But because he was raised from the dead by God, that means that God vindicated him, and Jesus is the judge of all the earth, okay? So when we talk to people, we say, Jesus died for you, he was raised again on the third day. That's why you can follow him, because he's alive, he's living, by his Spirit, he lives in our hearts, and this is why people change when they put their faith in Christ, because Jesus is still alive, he's reigning from heaven. So then when we preach the gospel, speak to people about Jesus, let's talk about the resurrection. So the proof of Jesus' resurrection, there's all kinds of proofs. There's books written, book after book, about proof of the resurrection. Let's move on now to the second conviction, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is verses 4 through 8. The power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the key reason why the good news about Jesus went viral and why it is still going viral. Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit from heaven. He's active in the world today, and this is why people's hearts are prepared to hear about Christ and they believe, and this is why believers can share the good news, because they're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I mentioned earlier that the book of Acts could be called the Acts of the Risen Christ or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. These are the things that happened after Christ's ascension into heaven. So Jesus' command, now we're in Acts chapter 1 again, Jesus' command was to the apostles, stay in Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem for a time until this Holy Spirit is given. He's the promise of the Father. Okay, so now you're going to see this promise coming true. I've talked to you about this, Jesus says. And now it's going to come true. The Holy Spirit will be poured out on you. So we talk about the promise of the Holy Spirit. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, especially verse 5, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So what's it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in this particular context? Well, the word baptized means to be immersed or dipped. So for instance, you take I always tell people, if you've ever done tie-dye t-shirts, you know, you take your t-shirt and you dip it into that mixture. You dip it in and you swirl it around and you bring it back out and it's changed. Well, that's what baptism is. To be baptized means you are dipped or immersed in. And so he's using that term to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, meaning you're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. You're going to be overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. Just as John baptized with water, in the water, out of the water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be immersed in him. He says this is going to happen not many days from now. So we can do the math. After Jesus' resurrection, he was with them for 40 days. We read in chapter 2 that at the Jewish feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Pentecost happens 50 days after Passover. And so at this time period, there's about a 10-day waiting period from the time Jesus gives his command until the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. By the way, on the church calendar, this is Pentecost Sunday. We're approximately 50 days after Acts, or after Passover. And I think it's ironic that we're starting the book of Acts at this time. Your pastor's not that smart to figure that part out, but it's God's good timing that we're in about the same time frame on the calendar. So when you get to verse 6, though, the disciples, they don't understand about the kingdom of God. And we're like them in many ways. So Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on you. You know, all these great things are going to happen. And they say, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? So Jesus is looking forward, but the disciples are like, hey, can we go back to the kingdom of Israel back here? So he's spoken to them about the kingdom of God, but now they want to establish the kingdom of Israel. See, they were looking for a political ruler who would come in and overthrow the oppression of the Romans and set up Israel in all its heyday. But Jesus said, that's not in the economy of God. I'm building a kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. And so they needed a change of perspective. Verse 7, Jesus reminds them of what he'd already previously told them before his death, burial, and resurrection, that no one knows the day or the hour. These dates are fixed by the authority of the Father. And so this reiterates what he says in Matthew 24, 36. No one knows the day or the hour. So he says, listen, men, don't worry about the dates. That's not your job. Your job is to, and then he says in verse 8, go and be witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you're to carry out the mission that I've given you. I think an application for us is this. Let's not be so preoccupied with the end times that you miss the mission in the meantime. Don't be so preoccupied with the end times that you miss the mission in the meantime, which is to tell people about the good news of Jesus so they're ready when he comes back. If Jesus comes back and you're like, oh, I'm calculating things, but you know, 15 people have passed by you that you had a chance to share the gospel with, you're focused on the wrong thing. We're to be ready for Christ's return. We're to be living lives that are pleasing to him because we don't know when the bridegroom will come. We always have to be ready. But we're to be inviting people to come and be ready for when the groom comes for his bride, as the scripture uses those illustrations. Okay, so verse 8. So we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. Here we are in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria, into the remotest part of the earth. Okay. So this is for the apostles. You know, you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you yet. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And so notice, first of all, it says we receive this power. We don't earn the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, later on in Acts chapter 8, you're going to learn about a guy named Simon who wants to buy the power. He sees the apostles doing all these wonders. He wants to, how much money do you want for this? He's trying to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. You receive the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural ability to then go and preach the gospel. Okay, and guess what? All of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not waiting for the Spirit to be poured out on us. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:13 says that we are sealed in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance. So we have the power of the Holy Spirit. It just depends whether we want to be filled with the Spirit or not and walk in obedience to Christ, or whether we want to live according to our own sinful desires. But we have the Holy Spirit. We're not waiting like the disciples are. So that's a big difference. But the Holy Spirit gives us power to go and be witnesses. I heard this week that on the west side of town, I think it was Tuesday, that there was a big transformer that blew out. I don't know if anybody was affected by that, so the power was out on the west side of town. And so, businesses, you can't answer the phones, you can't work on your computers, you can't get your work done. You're just kind of sitting there hoping the power is going to come on so I can get something done here. Well, in the same way, when we go out to do evangelism and we do it in our own power, we try to persuade men with our wonderful arguments or whatever it may be. You can't do that. It's done in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit needs to be turned on in our lives, and we trust Him to be at work. Okay, so the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit, is to be witnesses, to be witnesses. The word witness means this: one who can give a firsthand account of something seen, heard, or experienced. One who can give a firsthand account of something seen, heard, or experienced. The word witness occurs 39 times in the book of Acts in its various forms. It mostly has to do with them being witnesses of the resurrection, although other parts of Jesus' life are referred to. And so for us, we are not eyewitnesses of the resurrection like the apostles, but we can witness to the truth of God's word, to the impact that Jesus has had in our lives, and we can go viral with this message that Jesus died for you, Jesus was raised again, and Jesus is coming back. If you put your trust in Him, you can have forgiveness of sins, and you have the gift of eternal life. There, I just witnessed about Jesus. So this is what we do. We are witnesses. He's changed my life. I believe He can change yours. We are witnesses to the good news message. But we also learn about the scope of the Holy Spirit's witness. And so in verse 8, we're told that these disciples, first of all, were to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So what is this referring to? Well, obviously it's referring to geography. But He's saying, you will be My witnesses locally, regionally, that's Judea and Samaria, and then globally is to the remotest part of the earth. Starts in Jerusalem, and by the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, the gospel has reached Rome. Paul arrives in Rome, and the gospel already beat him there. But he continues the ministry of the good news. See, the gospel went viral. How does the good news message go from a marginalized movement in Jerusalem in AD 30, and then by AD 60, it's already reached the political and power center of the world at that time, Rome? It's the Holy Spirit. He's driving this thing forward because Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world, and we get to take part in this. So if we talk about locally here, what's our Jerusalem? Well, we have here a map of Findlay and a little bit of the surrounding area. As Jesus' followers, we are to share the good news and go viral with the good news in this area. And so, think about the neighborhood where you live, and have you gone viral with the good news in your neighborhood, or in your workplace, or with your children's or grandchildren's sports teams? Have you met some people and been a witness in the power of the Holy Spirit? If we go on to the next, we learn, we're to be a witness regionally. So here we have Northwest Ohio and a little bit more. But let's say you go on a business down to Lima, or maybe you go on business up to Toledo, and you have a lunch appointment. You carry the gospel with you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Go viral at lunchtime as you're chomping on your salad. Maybe throw out a question to your business associate and say, hey, you know, this might seem like a really odd question, but what do you believe about God? Or maybe you know something going on in their life and, you know, they've given you permission to ask about that and say, you know, I heard that your grandmother's sick. How is she doing? I just want to let you know I've been praying for her. And then you could say, well, this might seem a little bit odd, but, you know, with her, you know, it seems like she's, you mentioned that she's probably dying. Has this caused you to think about what happens to you after you die? And you just, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're just throwing these things out and go viral with the gospel. And then we think about globally, you know, I think with our missions work that we've been able to do by God's grace, not we, but God's work. You know, little red dots up there, you can't see them very well, but the gospel has gone down to Haiti and to Togo, Africa, and into Europe and India and China and Vietnam. Those are just different places where we're supporting workers, or you have gone. We're going viral with the gospel, the good news. We're taking it to all the world because that's what Jesus said to do. And so we need to be involved in that. You know, I like this quote that I picked up this week, again from Ajith Fernando. He says, Christ's last command should be our first concern. Christ's last command should be our first concern. You know, for us to go and share the gospel, I think a primary motivator is because God so loved the world, but also because he commands us to go and tell people. But then on a personal level, I want the people that I love to be in heaven and not hell. And so that's a good enough reason for us to go and share the gospel. And I think that's a fantastic motivator on a personal level. You know, you need my, whatever, I won't say it, but we just need to share the gospel because there is a gift of heaven that God is offering, and it's available for all who will believe. And so let's go viral with the gospel. All right, now we're moving on to our third conviction. So we have the proof of Jesus' resurrection. When we proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, we have proof for that. When we go out in the power of the Holy Spirit, I can be convinced that when I go and speak the gospel, it's not just me doing this in my own effort. I'm part of a global, eternal enterprise, and I'm standing on the shoulders of everybody who's gone before me in the centuries leading up to this time, and I'm proclaiming the gospel. And then thirdly, the promise of Jesus' return. Verses 9 through 11. I'm going to reread verse 9 here. It says, after Jesus had said these things about the Holy Spirit, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So this is the ascension of Jesus. Jesus ascended into heaven. And as you read the Bible, you'll hear terms such as he was carried up, he was taken up, he went into heaven. So the Bible tells us this, that it happened near Bethany, on the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. And I know some of you have been to Israel, and I'm sure they probably pointed out a couple of different sites where they think that maybe this is where the ascension happened. East of Jerusalem on that Mount of Olives, Jesus was lifted up after speaking these words to him. In fact, Zechariah chapter 14 says that Jesus will return to the Mount of Olives. And so we have him ascending from the Mount of Olives, and now he will return on the Mount of Olives. So what this is speaking of is Jesus' exaltation. He's lifted up to the highest place, to heaven. He now sits at the right hand of God, which is what he said to during his trial. He says, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of God in a place of power. I'm paraphrasing there, but that's Luke 22, verse 69. So his ascension is a picture of his glory and his authority. If you think about Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority from where? In heaven and earth has been given to me. So, and then he ascends into heaven and he takes that place at his rightful place at the right hand of God. So he's reigning on high right now from heaven. But then also we learn of his return. If you look at verse 11, it says, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. So Jesus ascended to heaven. Our job from his ascension to his return, so in this in-between part, is to go viral with the gospel. Tell people about Jesus and leave the results to him. Okay? But he's going to return. There's over 300 references in the New Testament to Jesus' second coming. If you tell your child 300 times to clean your room, do you mean it? The answer is yes, okay? I mean this. So this is what we're looking forward to. I'm looking forward to you cleaning your room. Do it. So Jesus is coming back, and this is the next great event on the prophetic calendar that we're looking for, is the return of Christ. We're not told when it will happen, so stop looking for dates. We're already told. We don't know, but we're told it will happen, and that's all we need to know. And then he's taken up in a cloud. A cloud is a picture of the glory of God. If you think back to the Old Testament, the temple, the God descended on the temple in the cloud. This is a picture of the glory of God. And so he's taken up in a cloud, and he will return on the clouds. As it says in Luke 21:27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So how does this play into our going viral with the gospel? Well, we know Jesus is reigning in heaven, and we know he's coming back. And so we know that there will be a day of judgment for all people. And so again, out of concern for others, we want you to stand clean at the day of judgment, not to stand condemned. And Jesus paved the way. He died for your sins to cleanse you of all the things that you've done wrong before a holy and righteous God, so that you can pass into heaven by faith in Christ. You know, maybe you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus. You need to be ready for Christ's return. It's a joyous event for those who believe in him. It's a frightful event for those who have not trusted him. So remember, Jesus died for you. He lived for you. He died for you. He was raised again for you. If you put your trust in him and trust him as Savior, you will have eternal life. And so you put your faith in him as your Savior. So his ascension, his return. Now the angels here rebuke the disciples. They're standing there staring up into the sky. I don't know how long this went on. But the angels come and they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand staring into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken up from you will return in the same way as you watched him go." And so essentially they're saying, you heard the Lord. Get back to Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Don't worry, he'll be back. And he wants you to go viral with the good news of him, of who he is. Okay, so let's apply this to ourselves. If we're going to go viral with the good news about Jesus as Christians and as a church, the way that we should, we have to be convinced of the proof of Jesus' resurrection, that we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have the promise of Christ's return. So here's what we're going to reiterate each week. Okay, I'm making this commitment to sound like a broken record over the next few weeks. This question, who are you reaching? This is for me, this is for all of us. And to help us remember this throughout our day, what we should do is we should first of all reach up in prayer. Let's pick three people that we want to know. We want them to know Christ and begin to pray for them. So I'm reaching up to God in prayer. Lord, please bring my sister to know you as Savior. Open her heart. Lord, please bring my brother to come to know you as Savior. Lord, please bring my friend James to have an opening to you. Work in their hearts. And then I reach out in relationship. I begin to build a relationship, a genuine relationship with a person. You know, go out to lunch, go to the ball game, have a cup of coffee together, get involved in their lives, and show genuine care as we should for anybody. But then thirdly, this is the scary part. This is where your mouth gets really dry and your palms get sweaty. Reach in with the gospel. This is where we have to, in the power of the Holy Spirit, take a chance. And maybe we share the gospel with them. Maybe we share our testimony and say, "Can I tell you the difference that God's made in my life?" Or maybe we just invite them to church or to a Bible study or to a picnic that your family group is happening. You take some sort of spiritual leap of faith and invite that person to come learn more about Christ. So reaching up in prayer, reaching out in relationship, and then reaching into that person and taking a chance to see an opening for the gospel. There's some things we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. We're going to be, to help us go viral with the gospel, we're going to be supplying some resources. In the next couple weeks, you'll see it out in the lobby, some booklets that you can give away to others, and some books that are going to help to equip us to be encouraged and to fan the flames of going viral. Also, we want to hear your testimonies of chances that you've had to share the gospel. And so If you've got a testimony of talking to somebody about Jesus, we'd love to get that on video, okay? Now, the whole purpose of doing this is to help create some synergy and say, oh, if he did it, I can do it. If she took that chance, I can do that. And so, number one, if you're willing to share that testimony, we'd love for you to do that. Number two, if you have some video shooting skills as well as some editing skills, we can use that over the weeks ahead. But let me share this story with you. I'll have the worship team come on up and you can get in place as I share this final story. Now, I share this story because this is evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in going viral with the gospel. My beautiful wife, Gina, and I, just before we got married, it was burdened for us to be praying for our parents to come to know Christ. Now, my parents had recently come to Christ around that year 2000. We got married July 1st of 2000, okay? And so praying for my parents, they came to Christ. And then we began to pray for Gina's parents. And so during the wedding planning process, we had a chance to share the good news with Gina's mother especially. And she was asking questions. She comes from a church tradition that's all about more religion rather than relationship. And so she was asking questions, what's the difference between your religion and my religion and all this stuff. And so Gina had a chance to share, I had a chance to share. And so at our wedding, I asked the pastor of the church where I became a believer to come and share the gospel message. So he did so for about 7 or 8 minutes at our wedding. And Gina's uncle recorded our wedding for us. And so we got a tape. Yes, it was a VHS tape back then. We got a VHS tape of our wedding, and he gave copies to the family. So one particular day, September 24th of 2000, I was in the seminary in the Chicago area. Gina's parents lived about an hour and a half. So we went over one Sunday night for supper. And so just before supper, Gina's mother says, she says, Blair, would you pray for us before we eat? That was unheard. That had not happened before. I said, sure, I'll pray. After I'm done praying, she says, you know, I was thinking we should have you do Bible studies when you come over. I'm thinking, okay, I got my Bible. I've got my Bible in the car right now. What would you like to learn about? She says, I want to learn more about the gospel. I said, one of the four gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or the gospel message? She says, the gospel message. I said, okay. So we ate supper, and after supper, Gina's mother, wonderful homemaker, by the way, she cleans up the kitchen. We're watching TV. She says, all right, turn the TV off. We're going to have a Bible study. So in my car that day, I had 3 gospel booklets. So we sat down there for an hour, and there was 3 booklets, one for Gina's sister, one for Gina's father, and one for Gina's mother. For the next hour, I went through that booklet. I just read through the booklet. It wasn't anything magical, what the gospel is. We get to the end. I'm incredibly skeptical still at this point, thinking, you know, I said, there's a prayer here that you can pray if you'd like to receive Christ, thinking, you know, you probably do this on your own. Her mother says, let's pray. So I lead them in this prayer, and all 3 of them receive Christ that day. And we've seen evidence of, you know, God's work in their lives over the days ahead. Now, here's what was happening behind the scenes. Gina's mother was watching the wedding tape over and over again. So she's hearing the gospel from Pastor Keith Kruger, and it's starting for her to think. And she's hearing, what did she hear from Gina? What did she hear from Blair? And what was going on in her life? And so the Holy Spirit was at work, and we just showed up that day for some good food, and God put the opportunity right in our laps. So what I want you to learn from this is I want you to be convinced that the good news can go viral in your families and beyond, and to be convinced about the power of the Holy Spirit. The question is, don't you want to be used by God to take the gospel viral? All right, church, let's stand, and we're going to sing about this risen King Jesus.